We're going to be looking at the parable of the sower this morning. Matthew 13. Now the thing about this parable is that it's covered in three of the Gospels. There are some parables that are only covered in one. There are some accounts that are only found in one of the Gospels. But this parable has made its way into three. That's significant in and of itself. But I also want you to notice the context here. Here's one thing we know about Christ. He was faithful to the souls of men. He didn't waste time and he didn't waste opportunities. There are some people who are given great platforms. They can speak in front of hundreds of people, thousands of people, even millions of people, and they blow it. They waste it. They do not use it in the best way possible. But notice this about Christ. Verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. Jesus has a large crowd in front of him, massive crowd, men, women, children, people from all different backgrounds, people from all different walks of life, different spiritual statuses and all of that. He sees this as an opportunity. We know he's going to tell them something, but I want you to notice this. He takes this opportunity when there's this great crowd of people and he deals with the most essential things. He touches the heart. Christ always goes for the heart. Oh, it may look good on the outside, but he's always going to put his hand on that thing. He did it with the rich young ruler. He did it with the woman at the well. And here with this great crowd of souls, he's faithful to their souls and he deals with the most essential thing. And so, by God's grace, I would like to do likewise. Verse 3, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. Now, obviously, we don't live in a very agricultural society, but some of you know something about sowing, seeds, farmers, planting. This is the idea here. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. So we know what he's sowing. He's sowing seeds, and these seeds are being scattered as he's walking up and down his field. And some of these seeds, what happens to them? Well, some fall along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Turn with me to Luke 8. This is the parallel account of this. Luke 8. Verse 4 through 15. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him. Again, we get more insight into the size of this crowd. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. So we're told it was trampled, and the birds came. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things. And rather, as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's important. This whole thing has a lot to do with hearing. He's saying the same parable to the crowd, town after town, great crowd, so much so that he has to sit in his boat so that he can talk to everyone. He would often do this because the people would press in around him and he would be crushed. So he would be on the shore in the boat and he would use that as his pulpit and preach to this massive crowd that's on the shore. And he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Which means some people will hear this and not hear it. Which means in this crowd, which isn't as big as the crowd he was talking to, the same reality is possible, that you may hear every word I say and not hear anything that I say. Verse 9, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, so here's good news. There are some parables Jesus does not explain. And you can read the commentary after commentary, and this man says this, and this man says this, and they might have two different takes on the same parable. We do not have to wonder when it comes to this parable. We have a perfect interpretation of exactly what he meant. That's great news. I mean, if you're ever going to preach on a parable, use the one that Jesus explained. You won't go wrong. Verse 10, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. We stop right there. Everyone got the same seed. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of the kingdom. The seed is the gospel. The seed is the message that God is holy, 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 and you are not. That God is good and you are not. That God is pure and you are not. And the fact that you have sinned against a holy and righteous God is bad news for you. And because you've sinned against this holy God, he has something waiting for you. There is a... Last week I was talking about Revelation, about the book. The book that has all your deeds. And there's a reality that all of your deeds are listed. And Scripture talks about storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. What is all this? It means that the way that you have lived has not gone unnoticed by God. He is very aware of everything you've said and everything you've done and everything you've thought and even the things that you wanted to do. He has kept a perfect record of all these things. And the life that you have lived has been opposed to God, opposed to his authority, opposed to his glory, opposed to his standard. And this has made him extremely angry. Only perfect people go to heaven, and if we're honest, we know the one thing that everybody will agree with, no matter who you talk to, is nobody is perfect. But the Bible never says that God's okay with that. He never excuses the fact that no one is perfect. In fact, not only does he not excuse it, but there's a punishment that waits for it. And the gospel is the good news that although you and I have sinned, though you and I are unworthy, though you and I deserve the wrath and fury of God, though you and I deserve to be crushed, rather than God giving us what we deserve, God in his great mercy, for the great love with which he loved us, sent his Son. He sent Jesus Christ to obey what we disobeyed, to obey the law so that we might be justified, that we might be perfect before him. And not only does he solve problem number one, that we're not perfect and he gives us his perfection, but problem number two, that we deserve to be destroyed, God takes out his wrath on his Son who voluntarily signed up for it. Jesus was not forced to go to the cross. He laid down his life willingly. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus volunteered to suffer the wrath of God for you and me, for all who will believe, for for all who will turn from their sin. And he rose again on the third day with the promise that everyone who trusts in what Jesus did will have eternal life. No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes about it. You will have eternal life if you repent and believe. And this is the message, that you don't have to work for this. You don't have to pay for this. You don't earn this. This is a free gift for all who will turn and believe. And many of you are not only have heard this before, but you believe this. You preach this. And here's a message to those who do go and evangelize and preach the gospel. Every time you preach the gospel, you have four options for a result. Same thing. Remember, I want you to do self-assessment here. Where are you in this? So when someone hears the gospel that you just heard, though it's been preached better than others, as Spurgeon said, there's no greater message to be preached. There's no greater gospel to be preached. When this message is preached, when this message is sown, there is a response that happens. And we're told here, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Now, everybody heard. Everybody here heard me. You heard with your ears. You understood the words that I was saying. I didn't speak a different language. I didn't use terms that were so theologically high that you didn't understand what I was saying. Very plain language. You're a sinner. God is holy. You deserve to be crushed. In great love, he sent his son to obey the law for you, to take the punishment you deserve, that you might be rescued from the wrath of God. And he rose from the dead, proving that everything that God promised in the sending of his son is indeed granted for all who believe and repent. That's the message. That is the one message that we proclaim. And when this message is preached, there is a response. The one response is you hear it, those who have heard. But I want you to notice this. Then the devil comes. So right there, right at the beginning, I want you to recognize it does not say maybe the devil might come. It doesn't say if the devil comes. When the word is preached, then the devil comes. This is very essential and critical that you get this down. We don't ask any questions about the clubs. We look at the clubs and we say demonic activity. You look in the neighborhoods where they're selling drugs, demonic activity. You see the devil in false religion. You see the devil in the college campuses. You see the devil all over the place. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just say the devil's just over there. No, when the word is preached, the devil is coming. Then the devil comes. Right now, the word has been preached. We were singing. The word was read. Earlier, we had Sunday school. The word was preached. The devil is here. He is here and he is doing something. What is he doing? Then the devil comes and what? And takes away the word from their hearts. Takes away the word. Think about this. You know, this is the time of the cell phone. People take their cell phones pretty much everywhere they go. And I know this to be true. If your cell phone was on the table and somebody walked into the room where your cell phone was, grabbed your cell phone and started to walk out the room, nobody would be quiet. Nobody would just let that happen. You would not just allow somebody to walk with your cell phone out of the room. But know this. The word of God is infinitely more important than a phone. And you're being told by the Lord Jesus Christ himself that when the word of God is preached, the devil comes and snatches away. He takes away. He is literally stealing from you. The word of God is preached to you and he is seeking to take it from you. And he succeeds often. Now, what is his purpose behind it? The Lord tells us, why does he do this? Why does he take the word? And notice where it's being taken from. It's not being taken from the ear. It's being taken from their hearts. The word of God is preached. It goes into your heart and he steals it. Why? So that they may not believe and be saved. You want to know why? If you're in this room and you're not a believer, you know why? It's not that you haven't heard. Clearly, they heard. You heard. If you're a child in this room, you've heard the gospel. You're growing up in the home of Christians who preach the gospel to you day in and day out, and you have not believed. You know why you have not believed? What does Jesus say? Because the devil has taken the word from your heart and you have allowed him. You have let him take the word from your heart every single time it's been preached. Devotion after devotion, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, or any other meeting that y'all have. When the word is preached, the devil has come and he has snatched it from you. And you've let him. You wouldn't let him take your toy. You wouldn't let him take your phone. You wouldn't let someone take your child. But the very thing that would allow you to be born again, to be saved, to be rescued from the wrath of God has been stolen from you by your enemy day after day, year after year. That's amazing to comprehend, that you have been stolen from. He's been stealing from you your entire life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. When they hear, the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that he has an end goal. His end goal is that you will not believe. Why have I not believed? Because he's stolen from you. Why am I not saved? Because he's stolen from you. It's not that there's something wrong with the word. The gospel saves. It's not that there's, oh, this is not a true promise, this gospel. No. What does Jesus say in the parable of the wedding feast? All is ready. Everything is prepared. What do you need to do? All you need to do is come. Believe. He commands you. Believe. He commands you. Repent. So why have I not believed? Turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Verse 3. Second Corinthians 4:3. And even if our gospel is veiled, what is a veil? Something that covers, right? Think of brides, they wear a veil, you can't see their face. Moses would wear a veil, cover his face. It allows you not to be able to see something. So Paul is saying, even if our gospel is unable to be seen, if it's veiled, what? It is veiled to those who are perishing. Why? Why is it veiled to them? Why are they perishing, Paul? What does it say in verse 4? In their case, whose case? Those who have not believed. Those who are perishing. Those who our gospel is veiled to. In their case, the God of this world. Who is that? It's the same one we just saw in Luke 8. The same one who's been stealing, snatching the word from you. This is not an isolated idea here. This is seen right here. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. And notice we're told the reasoning again. For what purpose? Why is he blinding your mind, unbeliever? Why is he veiling the gospel from you? To keep them from seeing. There it is. Why is he stealing from you? So that you will not believe and be saved. Why is he veiling your eyes? So that you will not see. See what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Mark it down. Whose fault is it that you are not born again? It is your own. It is not that the word of God has not been preached to you. It's that you have sat back and allowed a thief to steal the most important thing from you, from your heart. And he's done it so that you will not believe and be saved. He's done it to keep you from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, why is the Lord Jesus telling us this? Because you're without help? Oh, well, I guess I'm just going to be the one on the path and there's nothing I can do about it. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is recorded so you will not allow the devil to steal from you anymore. Hold fast to the word of God that is being preached. Believe. Realize that this is war. And he does not want you to be saved. If you know this, if you know he doesn't want you to be saved, he doesn't want you to believe, he wants you to not see the glory of Christ, then it's no coincidence that you are distracted when the word of God is being preached. You will not look at it, why am I suddenly sleepy? You invite somebody, you have your children, okay, now we're going to sit down, we're going to go over the word, we're going to talk about Christ, and instantly, suddenly, strangely, everyone's drowsy. Now the children start screaming. Hunger pains start hitting. I was sharing that when I was in Dominican Republic, the gospel is being preached. A lizard, a huge lizard, out of nowhere, the whole time, no lizards. The gospel's being preached. It's right at the moment where he's hitting, right there. And here comes a lizard running right down the aisle and starts jumping on people. And you know what happened? People stop listening. People stop watching and they turn their eyes to the distraction. And the same thing happens. Children, the same thing happens. My friends, the same thing happens. It's not coincidence. You're not told it's coincidence. You're told it's design. It's strategy. And if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, and he can get you to not hear. If it was Lydia who was saved by paying attention, she was given grace to pay attention, and if he can cause you to not pay attention, if he can distract you with this, that, and the other, then you will not behold and see. If this is you, remember, I'm saying, find out which one of these people you are. If you recognize, okay, I'm here, I live in a Christian home, I have every reason to be a Christian. I've heard the gospel day in and day out. My father's a Christian, my mother's a Christian, I have Christian siblings. Why am I not one? You recognize why. Because the word of God has been preached to you, it's been along the path, and you have allowed the devil to steal it from you. Enough. Enough with allowing the enemy of your soul to steal from you. Hold fast to the word of God and believe. Put your trust in Christ today while today is here, for tomorrow is not promised. And God is kind. He offers you mercy and salvation today. But he who has ears to hear, remember, Jesus said it. In Matthew, he says, take care then how you hear. Which means there will be some who hear this message and will still go back to their sin and will allow the devil to steal from them until they perish. The good thing about being this type of soil, it's not the seed, nothing wrong with the seed, is that you're easy to identify because typically you're the one that is not interested. You're the child who sits in the devotion and your eyes are always looking at everything else. You're the one who's always distracted by something else. You're the one who is invited to church and you only come because someone forces you to come. Or your family goes and you have to go. You're easy to identify because there's a lack of interest. That doesn't make you safe. It does make you easy to identify. But the message is the same. Turn from your sin. Become discontent with allowing the devil to steal from you. He hates you. He wants you to perish. You're told that. Put your faith in Christ. Repent of your sin and trust in him. Everything is ready. Come to the banquet and feast. Verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word. So again, you notice this. Everyone hears the word. Along the path here, on the rocks here, among the thorns here, good soil here. Everyone hears. Nothing wrong with the seed. It's the soil. In your heart, you are the soil. When they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. So here we're told that they hear the word, and Matthew says, immediately they receive it with joy. Luke just tells us they receive it with joy. There's a reception. So you're not the one who's sitting in the devotion or in the study or in the meeting or hearing the gospel track, and you're rolling your eyes like, I don't want to hear this. You're the one who's like, yes! Give me Jesus. Let this world pass away. I want Christ. I want Christ immediately with joy. Joy. Yes, the gospel. Yes, eternal life. I want it. I want it. I want it. And then notice this. It says, believed for a while. And the thing about that verse that is terrifying is it doesn't say how long a while is. Right? It just says believe for a while. There are some names I don't know if you're familiar with. How many of you have ever heard of Dan Barker? Anybody know that name? My sons do. You know that name. Who's Dan Barker? He's the president of the Freedom from Religion Foundation. Possibly one of the most famous atheists in America. He's the one that, let's get in God we trust off the money, let's take down the Ten Commandments. That's that guy. 19 years, he was a pastor. For 19 years. How many of you have ever heard of Billy Graham? A couple people. Aside from his theology, what we know about Billy Graham is that he preached the gospel. You can go back, watch those black and white videos. They're pretty good. Billy Graham is well known. But Billy Graham was second to somebody else. There's a man named Charles Templeton. Have you ever heard that name before? Charles Templeton was seen as the foremost evangelist in America. Before, when Billy Graham was still learning theology, this guy was preaching to hundreds of thousands of people. He died an atheist. Now think about this. If you would have come across Charles Templeton as he's coming down off the platform after having preached to 100,000 people, after giving them the message of eternal life, and if you would have come to that man after he's coming off the platform and you would have told him, you're going to die an atheist, what do you think he would have told you? You're crazy. No way. Me? Did you hear what I just said? If you would have come to Dan Barker in his 10th year of being a pastor and said, you are going to be one of the most famous atheists in America, what do you think he would have told you? I don't know what you've been on, but not me. I love the Lord. He says they believed for a while. How long is a while? Dan Barker was 19 years. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been walking with the Lord? Now, we know there is no such thing as losing your salvation. But what is this belief? Well, again, we know that they went out from us because they were not of us. And if they would have been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out to show they were never really of us. We know the reality that there is a warning that people fall away, that they never truly had saving faith, but they look the part, don't they? So how do you know that you're not this ground? You say, well, I preach the gospel to people. Well, that guy preached to 100,000s of people every night. I've been walking with the Lord for years. 19? How do you know that you're not this ground? When I hear the gospel, I received it immediately with joy. So did they. I believe. They believed for a while. So how do you know? But this is where, again, Jesus Christ is not unkind in any way. This is for our help, not to destroy us. He gives us a clue in this. He says, in time of testing. In Matthew, it says, when persecution and tribulation arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. But what does this mean? It means that when hard times come, they depart. Here's something I've found to be true. Some people have said, I will follow you, Lord, as long as you don't. In other words, they have made a contract with God. I will follow you. I will do everything you say as long as you don't. And then fill in the blank. As long as you do not kill my mother or my father. As long as you do not give me some type of incurable disease. As long as you do not allow my children to die in their sin. As long as you do not let me live out my life as a single person. As long as you do not make me barren and make me unable to bear children. There are contracts all over the place that people write to God. I will follow you. I will trust you as long as you don't do this. And when the Lord puts his finger and says, that's exactly what I'm going to do, they depart. We're told in time of testing, tribulation, persecution, God is going to send you tribulation and persecution. Mark it down. And you got to ask yourself this question. Is there anything that God can do to me that would make me say, I will no longer follow you? Is there anything? God gave Satan permission all 10 of his children. I love all 6 of my babies. All 10 of Job's children were wiped out in one day. If you had a day like Job, because it's easy to read it, right? Oh yeah, Job, chapter 1, horrible. Chapter 2, wait a minute, slow down. If every member of your family was killed, you got a phone call, everybody's dead. Everything you own has been burned. While you're here, your house is on fire. Your apartment isn't on fire. Your car is stolen. Everything you own, your bank account is cleared out. And every single member of your family, save one, he had his wife, is dead. Would you still follow him? Again, this isn't about convincing me or the others. The reality is there, and you don't know what God... That's what I was saying. Take my ransom life, whatever you choose. Whatever you choose, Lord, I choose for you to be single for your entire life. You're not going to get married. I choose that for you. Oh, I didn't sign up for this. Your children that you love, they're not going to believe. They're going to perish in their sin. You're going to bury your children and you're going to know that they rejected the gospel, and that is your life. That's going to happen to you. Will you still follow him? Do you have a contract with God? People are going to mock you, ridicule you. This is Austin, the most liberal city in Texas. It's not easy to be a Christian here. And it's very tempting in these days to kind of shrink back from the real, solid, unpopular truths of Christianity. When you got LGBT this and pro-choice that, and there you are at a family event and they're talking about, isn't it great in these times of progression that transgender this and LGBTQ this can function without being persecuted by the religious right? And there you are, Bible-believing Christian, having very strong opinions about the matter. It's very tempting to say, I'm just going to stay quiet, because I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to tell my friend that they're in sin because they won't be my friend anymore. I don't want to stand for this because I know they won't like me anymore. And the Bible says here that when the tribulation and persecution arises, they fall away. Do you have a friend that if they stop being your friend, you would not want to follow Jesus anymore? This doesn't help if we pretend with one another. Nobody is helped by wearing masks. But when you're real with yourself and you look at these soils and you say, that's me. I do not do well when hard times come. I do not do well when it's difficult. Listen, y'all know what it is. We're in Texas, right? It is hot, super hot. It's been like 100 and something for like 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And when it's hot outside, what do we want to do? We want to go where it's AC. We don't like that. It's hot. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. Give me some comfort. And the reality is, walking with Christ, sometimes it's hot. And the temptation is, come in where the AC is. It's more comfortable over here. You don't have to be persecuted. You don't have to go through this tribulation. Do you have a contract with God? What else? 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. Again, they hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. You see that? Now it's not hard times. It's not persecution. It's not tribulation. It's not difficulty. What is it? It's pleasure. For some, they don't suffer well. For others, they say, oh, I suffer well. No, I'm with you, Jesus. They can cut off my head. I'm with you to the death. And they mean it. Maybe you mean that. But then you start realizing it's summer. And girls are wearing less. And the temptation is, isn't it more pleasurable to enjoy the lust of the flesh? It's Friday night and you're tired of playing Scrabble and going bowling with Christians in the club. Every time you drive by it, you look and you're like, oh, that looks so much fun. I want to be in there. I'm tired of playing Monopoly. Starts calling your name. That handsome guy at work or at the gym, he starts looking real good. And you start wondering, maybe it would be better back in Egypt. You know, in Egypt, they had melons, and they had leeks, and they had garlic. You start looking outside the one window in the ark, and you're like, everybody else is out there, though. It's cooler out there. And the devil is calling you. Come outside the ark. It's better out here. Come back to Egypt. It's better back here. The pleasures of life, the desire for riches, the desires for pleasure, the desire for popularity. That's a very strong drug, the desire to be popular, the desire to be liked. Who wants to be unliked? Nobody likes that feeling. And if there's a group of people that say, if you come and do what we do, we'll like you. You'll fit in. You'll be part of the crowd. Children, this is a strong temptation for you. It might even be among your siblings. It might be the kids at the playground. It might be the people at school. Or, my dear friend, it might be those at work. Or maybe when you're alone with your computer. The temptation is always calling you, come. The pleasure is worth it. The pleasure is worth it. The pleasure is worth it. And if you believe that lie, thorns, choke. Strangulation is never a good picture. Anything that's being choked, life is leaving it. Ending, the end result of strangulation is what? Death. This is not a good picture. Is this you? Do you talk to your friends about the dangers of sin and the wickedness of sin and all this stuff, but inwardly you actually are jealous? You actually look at them like, I actually wish I was with them. Is your heart truly drawn to the world? And are you just gritting your teeth like, I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to read my Bible. I'm supposed to pray. I know this is what I'm supposed to do. But really, you want to be out there. You love the world. You love the things of the world. You just don't want to go to hell, but love for Christ? You don't really love Christ. You just don't want to be burned. The pleasures, the riches, the voices of this world, they call to you. Everywhere you go, they're calling to you. And remember, there's a devil who snatches words, and he also speaks. And he's very convincing. Is this you? There's this temptation to just coast. In New Braunfels, every time I'm driving from San Antonio, either here or the temple, I go through New Braunfels. And you see all these billboards, these people on the river in these little inner tube things. And what's the thing there? Sit and float. Let the river take you where it goes. That's the way of this world. That's enjoyable. It's normal. But what would you say if you're in that thing, right? You're in your little inner tube thing and you're floating down the river and then you see someone walking the opposite way, treading against the water. You would say, what are you doing? That is strange. This is not what this is for. That's exactly what Christ calls every follower of his to do. There is a course of this world. It is going a certain way. And he tells you and me, I want you to go the opposite way. And people will laugh at you. They will mock you. It will be difficult. It will be hard. It will be strange. But this way leads to life. That way is going to destruction. And if you're not careful, you could say, you know what? But it's just, it's more comfortable to coast. I'm not moving myself in that direction. I'm just relaxing. It is a slow fade. People do not go from being faithful, preaching, and all this stuff overnight to falling away. It doesn't happen overnight. Me and my sons, we were on a walk one time down this path. We saw this huge tree. And it was collapsed and hollow. We looked closer, and you know what we saw? Evidence of termites. Now, if you saw termites, tiny, you say, what damage can that do? To this huge, thick oak, it can do nothing. And you might allow one termite or two. But in a matter of time, that great oak will be fallen. And the same is true. There are sins that the devil will tell you, it's just a small thing. It's just a little one. It's not a big deal. You don't want to be a Pharisee now. You don't want to be legalistic. Don't make a big deal about this sin. It's a small one. And you start little by little letting down more of your guards. Mm-hmm. Holiness becomes less and less important. The glory of God becomes farther and farther. The face of Christ becomes more and more cloudy. And you ask yourself, how did I get here? You were just floating on the river. You weren't running down the river. You were just floating. You were not working against the current. And if you are going to follow Christ, you must go against the current. You must see each sin as that termite which will lead to the destruction of the mightiest oak. There are some of the godliest men. David, a godly man, was brought low. You don't want to play around with such things. Solomon, this man who had this great wisdom, God even commended him for asking of such things. We look at the end of his life, and what is he doing? He's worshiping false gods. Do not think yourself so high that the same cannot happen to you. Do not play around with such things. It's a slow fade. God is faithful to keep you, but you don't want to presume. And then we have the last. We bring this to a close. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. You see that? You remember the first one? The word comes, then the devil comes, and he snatches. But it's like tug of war. You ever played tug of war? I was at this youth retreat thing, and the kids were playing tug of war. They didn't want to give an inch. I mean, every amount of strength they had burns on their hands. Kids' knees were all bloody. They're sliding. Mm-hmm. They're doing everything they can. Why? We do not want to lose this. They're holding on to the rope, and they're pulling with all their might. We are not going to let go. We're not going to let you have this. The same. Hold fast the word. He is coming to steal it from you. But the one in the good soil, he's holding it fast. Why does he need to hold it fast? Because the same devil that comes for the one along the path is coming for you. He's coming for the word that you want to listen to. That you come. Okay, I'm coming with my notebook. I'm coming paying attention. I got a good night's sleep. I had breakfast so I could be focused. He's still coming for you. But I'm going to hold it fast. I'm not going to let go. Oh, yes, I feel the sleepiness. I'm praying, Lord, help me. I want to focus on this. I need this. I need to see you. Show me your face. I'm not going to just coast in this. He holds it fast. Why? Because it's for the very soul. This is about eternity. The day of judgment is coming. This is your life. This is everything. This is more important than everything combined. Knowing Christ, seeing him, loving him, walking with him, obeying him, worshiping him. This is everything. And it's all going to come through the word. Hold it fast, brethren. Hold it fast. Don't let go. It doesn't say that you won't be dragging it with you, but I'm not letting go. Oh, you may pull me, but I'm coming with it. I'm not letting go of the word. I'm holding on to the promises. Oh, I don't feel it. I don't feel forgiven, but the word says I'm forgiven by his blood. I don't feel like he's near me, but the word says I will never leave you nor forsake you. My feelings don't dictate this. I'm holding on to the promises of God, and I will not let go. I'm holding on with everything I have in me by the Spirit of God. I'm holding on. Hold fast. But look at this. In an honest and good heart. It's not pretending. I'm not going to pretend that I'm something that I'm not. I'm not going to be so interested in trying to impress you. It's going to be honest. Where are you? You see people in the church. How are you doing? Oh, great. Praise the Lord. Everything is great. My Bible study time. Great. Prayer. Great. Truth of the matter, you're on the very edge of falling away. Mm-hmm. You don't want anyone to know about it. That's not honest. That is not going to help you, and it's not going to help the church. To be honest, this is where I am. I am weak. I am feeling frail. I feel like a bruised reed, and I feel like I'm about to break over. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? I don't want to fall away. That's honest. It's not wearing a mask. Our marriage is great. No, it's not. It's a mess. And you and your wife both know it. And your kids know it. And if you're not careful, they're going to expose you in public. Honest. See, but when we put on these masks and pretend like everything is good, Christians don't struggle. Nobody falls. Nothing ever goes wrong. Everyone just always obeys. Then it's false. God is not glorified in that. The church is not helped in that. Nobody can be helped. No, honesty. Where are you spiritually? Where are you in your family life? Where are you in your work ethic, in your purity, in your godliness? Where are you truly? The good soil is honest soil. I don't want to pretend. I want to be real. It's the good soil and a good heart. Again, this isn't perfection. But as John MacArthur would say, but there is a direction of the heart towards Christ. And it's like, I remember my little daughter Grace, when she said she wanted to follow Christ. And she said, Daddy, but what if I fall? What if I fall? The righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. The reality is, if you're walking behind Christ literally, he says, follow me, because that's what he literally said, follow me. And you're walking behind him, and you trip and fall. What are you going to do? Get up and keep following him. Don't lose sight of him. Keep your eyes on him. If you start looking at your knees and it's all bloody and all this rock, and look what I did, you're going to look up and say, where did he go? Where did he go? No. You trip, you fall, there he is. You get right back up, and you keep following him. You keep your eye on him. And that's what this is about. Brothers and sisters, this is about following Christ, keeping your eye on him. You are devoted to this. No matter what happens, no matter what comes at me, though tribulation may come, I don't think that I'm brave enough to face being burned alive, but I know Christ will be with me if it happens to me. I don't think that I'm strong enough to just rejoice if God takes everything away from me. I don't think I'm Superman, but I know that Christ will strengthen me. I don't think that I'm stronger than sexual sin or any other lust of this world, but I know that God is with me. Christ is a better treasure. I'm going to focus on him, look to him, follow him, love him. I cannot do this alone. He's given me a body of Christ that I can be honest with and transparent with and tell them my struggles, and they'll tell me theirs, and we can pray for one another and encourage one another. This is the honest heart. And notice the last thing, the difference from this ground versus every other one. And bear fruit. None of the other soils bore fruit. The one with the thorns tried to, but it didn't mature. But this is the only ground that actually bore fruit. But notice, with patience. I love that. Bear fruit with patience. You know what that means? It's going to take a while. And this is something I used to tell my students when I used to teach special ed. And some of the kids feel bad because they're special ed, you know. And I would tell them, I say, if you take an ice cube and you put it on the counter, and if you take another ice cube and you put it on a hot frying pan, both of them are going to melt. One just melts quicker. But it's still melting. You may not learn it as quick as somebody else, but you're still learning. And you may look at these heroes of the faith, Charles Spurgeon, George Whitefield, your favorite pastor's favorite pastor, and you look at their life. You read about Elizabeth Elliot, Nancy Lee DeMoss, and then you look at yourself and you're like, what am I? But you bear fruit with patience. Are you melting? You may not melt as fast as they are, but are you melting? Is your heart becoming softer to the things of God? Are you growing at all? Can you look at yourself and say, today I'm further than I was last week? Praise God, I may not be as far as they are, but I have grown from where I was, and I'm walking with Christ, and my old self is dying. Day by day, I'm putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. Day by day, I'm being crucified with Christ. Day by day, I'm denying myself, and my eyes are set on Him. I want to look like Him. I want to follow Him. I want to obey Him. I want to love Him more. And when I start feeling cold, when you start feeling dry, what do? You don't pretend with Him. You bring your dryness. Lord, I feel dry. I feel cold. I don't even want to pray right now. And I know that's not good. Help me. That's honest. That's good. And you bear fruit with patience. There's a picture back there of a sunrise or a sunset. I'm not sure. But you think about the reality of when the sun is rising or setting. It doesn't just, pew, there it is, right? It's slowly, slowly happening. As it rises, it becomes brighter and brighter and hotter and hotter. And that is the Christian life. You're relying on Him by His Spirit, looking to Him, walking with one another. This is Christianity. So here's my... I know I said that was my last statement. Here's my last statement. If you're on the path and the devil has been stealing from you, repent of allowing your heart to be hardened to the things of the gospel and believe what Christ has done to rescue you. Have you made a contract with God? Rip it up. And say, Lord, I don't know what you will send to me, but whatever it is, as long as you're with me, I will endure whatever. Just don't leave me. Have you been looking at the pleasures of this world, like Psalm 73? Oh, look at the wicked. They have all this, and they're not in trouble as other men. Remember what he said, but then I discerned their end. God has put their feet in slippery places. Repent of looking at this world as though they have it made when you know what's going to happen to them. And if you're already on the good soil, be encouraged. Walk in an honest heart before the Lord and bear fruit with patience. You're not going to memorize the whole Bible by tomorrow, but you can focus on one verse, can't you? Step by step, brothers, sisters, step by step. But do it today. Tomorrow's not promised. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this great warning that we might not go as the others have gone, that you've given us this beautiful truth. And Lord, while even in that day, the people didn't get an explanation, the disciples did. You give us insight into this backroom conversation that we might know the meaning of this parable. Not that we would perish, but that we would have eternal life in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.